It is good to be here this morning. I too wish that Brother Lazarus was here and in this position rather than myself, really. But he does still hope to come and sometime in the future. He felt as though another year of preparation might give him a better chances of being able to come next year rather than trying and be refused this year. So this is what you have. We do want to consider this thought of doctrine. It seems as though for many years men have argued over the term doctrine. They will claim Christ, they will claim holy living and salvation, yet expect these things to be based upon a lot of different ideas or their own perspective of the very same topics. Too many want to make distinctions also when there are no distinctions to make, and then ignore some very important things. Long ago, in the fairly early 1800s, there's a Mr. Charles L. Luce from France. It is said that his family belonged to the Lutheran Church, and he was taught religiously by a pious grandmother in whose family he was reared. He had never ceased to recognize the blessed influence of his early religious training, and thinks he largely is indebted to them in becoming a preacher of the gospel. But in the fall of 1837, says he was confirmed in the Lutheran Church, and in a few months afterwards, he became acquainted with the disciples, of whom there was a church at Minerva, about 5 miles from his home. He at once began to examine their religious position, and having become satisfied that it was in accordance with the teaching of the Word of God, in a meeting in 1838 held by J. Wesley Lamphere, he was immersed by John Whitaker. So this young religious man was raised and settled in the Lutheran denomination, and after he had, as was written, examined the position of the disciples, he concluded that their position was in accordance with the teaching of the Word of God, and he then was baptized into Christ. So what is really interesting about this man is then about another 30 years later, in 1868, he wrote this. He said, "Doctrines do not save us. We are saved by Christ. Doctrines do not cleanse us from our sins. It is the efficacious blood of Christ. We are not converted to doctrines, but to God. We do not believe in doctrines, but in Christ. We are not baptized into them, but into Christ. We do not hope in them, trust in them, glory in them, but in Christ Jesus the Lord." There, those were the words of the very same man who had been part of the Lutheran doctrine or Lutheran denomination. And then he had examined the teachings or the doctrine of the disciples and was then converted because he had been convinced that those teachings were in accordance with the teachings of the Word of God. So it's so interesting that he had thought that teachings or doctrine was important enough to change his religious position. But then later he starts saying doctrines are not important. And we have all heard and we know that for many years men have grumbled over this word doctrine that is found in the scriptures. But it has been uninspired and usually dissatisfied men that have cast a shadow over this word in the way that it is viewed. But when we think about that, of people raising questions or casting shadows over, we can also find many writings about whether or not Jesus was a real man. We can find a lot of things that the world just came about by chance, that the Bible is just a collection of men's writings and not from God. And of course, that list can go on and on. And ever so often, someone brings up one of these supposed questions and they'll say, "Well, I'm just throwing that out for something to think about." Which I'd like to give a warning right here. That little phrase where someone seems to be so innocent and just wanting to throw out something to think about ought to be a red flag. because it happens over and over again to plant a seed of doubt and to plant a seed of false doctrine. And yes, I'll be using the word doctrine quite a bit because it's not a bad word. The scriptures do not speak down or cast that shadow of doubt upon doctrine. But if it was translated more often as teaching, which it often is, then people wouldn't think about it near as much. But those words, casting the doubts, are the words of men that cause disputes rather than godly edification. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 4. If one did not accept the teachings or the doctrine taught by Paul, he said, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, and evil suspicions. 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 and 4. Now that's what Paul said about those that question these things. And it's interesting to note as well when he says, if they teach anything else, teach other. There, that is a word that just simply means teach otherwise, or literally to teach a different doctrine. It is a compound word that just shows they are teaching or they are indoctrinating in a different way. So he is not saying ignore doctrine, just think about Jesus. He says there has to be the right doctrine. When such came up, Paul said, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. 2 Timothy 2:23. To Titus he wrote in chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, but avoid disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject the device of man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Now, these are words of inspiration. This is what Paul says, and not what someone else is saying that is just trying to find something new, that is just throwing something out to think about. Doctrine, as the words are used in the New Testament, doctrine is simply what is taught. It is the teachings about or from something or someone. And yes, the scriptures teach of it or use it in a very positive way. Some will say, as Mr. Luce, well, trust in Jesus. Trust in his blood, God's mercy, and trust in divine love, not in doctrine. But the question would come up, how can you trust in someone or something that you haven't been taught about? How can you learn about the saving power of Jesus' blood if you haven't been taught or indoctrinated? Or for any of those things? So it requires teaching. The only way to know about those things is to be taught or indoctrinated. You know, the very same ones who teach faith only, once saved, always saved, infant baptism, sprinkling for baptism, and the list can go on and on. All those very same people will say that they trust in Christ and his cleansing blood. But they're in error. They say they still trust in Christ, but not in all of his teaching or not in the full doctrine that comes from Jesus. So we want to just look at the way the New Testament uses the term doctrine. I don't consider this to be some deep, dark, scholarly study on this point this morning, but I think it's something that can be easily seen as we look at these scriptures. In Matthew 7 and verse 28, we can begin to see how Jesus used these terms and what was said about Jesus and his ministry. In Matthew 7 and 28, and so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now in the King James Version, it does say, astonished at his doctrine. In the New King James, it says teaching, but still, either one is correct. So in this place, we see that Jesus taught and they recognized that he was giving them doctrine. And These were things that were different from what they had been seeing. And these words are very closely related, and we see the verb and we see the noun, and the doctrine was just simply the teaching. The act of teaching is just simply means to instill doctrine. When it says he taught them, according to Thayer, in this word, it means to import instruction, to instill doctrine. Jesus wasn't doing anything bad, going through the act of instilling doctrine. Of course, Mark's parallel passage, Mark 1 and 22. After his clearing the temple, we are told, then he taught, saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. Again, we see the very same words. He taught them the didasco, and he gave them his doctrine, didaxe, but still showing the same process. He was indoctrinating them with the things that they needed to hear of, from, and about God's word. So what the Lord taught and his doctrine are one and the same. As one tries to discredit doctrine today, they are discrediting the teachings of the Lord. And of course, they would try to dispute that and say that it's not true, but that's what they're doing. So, this continues even today. As John had mentioned in 1 John 2 and in verse 19, about those who went out from us, but they weren't really of us. Doesn't mean that they had never been faithful. But as we have seen many times in our own history, there are those who may continue to be within the midst of us, within the assembled group, but in belief and in practice, they've already left. Haven't left physically yet, but they've already left spiritually. And that's what John described there. They had gone out from us. So imagine that there are these same people. These people, it's quite a paradox here. These people are teaching that the teaching of the Lord and the apostles is not important. So this group is trying to indoctrinate everyone that doctrine is not important. So if what they are saying is true, why would anyone be interested in listening to what they're saying? Well, that's what's going on. It is an odd circle, and when you get into error, you are just chasing your tail. And they're just spinning in these circles. But we know that doctrine is important, or the teaching is, because Jesus said, John 7, verse 16 through 18, he said, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak of my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, knowing righteousness is in him. So this tells us something, and also ought to give us a warning. Whenever we get up here to speak, we are not seeking our own glory. We're not up here to be seeking or put out my thoughts or my position, but we are seeking the teaching or the doctrine that originates with God. Jesus was teaching or indoctrinating the people with the thoughts and the instruction that originated with his Father that sent him. And of course, that continues on down the line as Jesus had given his apostles, as they passed it on to others who heard and believed, and they continue to teach others also. So no, Jesus never belittled doctrine, like the early quote of long ago, and even of others more recently. But rather, he showed the importance of it. And he was passing it on. Remember in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. He was instructing his disciples to continue to teach. And again, there's the form of the word that means to instill doctrine. It must have the proper source. Yes. We're not talking about man's view or man's perspective, but the way God intended it to be. So one cannot know the Savior. One cannot receive the benefits of his cleansing blood. One cannot be part of his purchased church without being taught or indoctrinated in these very same positions or the truth that had been established. So no doctrine or teaching is not something wrong or bad or something to be avoided. The apostles used it as well. We know that they received their doctrine from Jesus. And immediately that was recognized and people started following and learning from it as well. We know in Acts chapter 2 with the establishment of the church. In verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So they continued to be together to hear the teachings of the apostles that originated with Christ, that he had even received from the Father, that continued to be passed down and to be used. Later in the book of Acts, in chapter 13 and verse 12, as the apostles were about teaching, it says, "Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord." In this particular case, there, Sergius Paulus was hearing the teachings or was hearing doctrine being taught. He saw the miracles that confirmed the word that was being taught. And it says he believed. And notice it does say the teaching of the Lord. He didn't hear the Lord speak. Not physically, not from the actual mouth of the Lord, but he heard the doctrine being spoken that originated from the Lord, the doctrine from and about Jesus himself. Yes, doctrine was being used. In Acts 17, verses 18 and 19, "Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him," being Paul, "and some said, 'What does this babbler want to say?' Others said, 'He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection.' And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak?'" If we really look at this, there would be some that would have to believe that Paul would need to correct these hearers and these inquirers of what was being done. They would have to say that Paul would need to correct them. "No, wait a minute. No, I'm not teaching a doctrine. I'm preaching about Christ." But he didn't do that. Because they always want to say there's a difference between gospel and doctrine. There's a big difference between preaching and teaching. You preach the gospel to unbelievers and you teach doctrine to believers, and try to make this big distinction. But this passage alone just disproves that very theory. Paul didn't correct them. He didn't say, "I'm not teaching doctrine, but I'm preaching the gospel." But he was proclaiming things to them, says so. But also they recognized it was a teaching or it was a doctrine concerning the resurrection. So it was doctrine. It was specific teachings. And we know later on there were problems within the church of some teaching that the resurrection had passed already. There they weren't continuing to preach gospel. They were preaching erroneous doctrines concerning the resurrection. And they were overthrowing the faith of many. But here we see the apostles were teaching and using doctrine. In Acts 20 and verse 20, Paul said, "I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you." There's the form of the gospel or the good news that he was giving them. "But proclaimed it to you and taught you," the didasko, "taught you publicly and from house to house. I continued to proclaim these things to you, and I continued to instill the doctrine to you that was" what? "Helpful." I didn't keep back anything that was helpful, that would not have been helpful to you. "I gave you what you needed, and I instilled that doctrine into you." So he imparted these things to them. And also we know from past studies that obedience and conversion is also called doctrine at times. We have the example of Romans 6 and verse 17. "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form or pattern," they don't like that word either, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. You had been taught. You had been delivered to that. And that's interesting as well. This doctrine had been delivered to them, and that's almost like delivering a prisoner to be held and to be incarcerated. Now, we don't want to think about being incarcerated. We don't want to still throw a negative thought when it comes to obedience to the gospel. And yet we are put in trust. We are to surrender to this doctrine, to teaching. Of course, as long as it is that something that comes from the Lord himself. So a true follower of Christ surrenders self according to what has been taught that originates from or with God. They had been turned over to or delivered up to this doctrine as one put into prison. And this makes doctrine sound pretty important and powerful. Paul gives another example, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 6. Here in this chapter that's devoted to the assembly of the church and what is going on within this service, the things that you can do and the things you should not do. There's a lot of indoctrination within this chapter. But in verse 6, there, 1 Corinthians 14, "But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching?" By doctrine, didaxē. How can you profit unless I indoctrinate you? Yes, they needed to be indoctrinated, taught, or instructed. So he is saying that this is profitable. So consider how many more verses people would dismiss if all of them had been translated doctrine instead of teaching. Saying, "Well, it's just according to your perspective. It's just the way you want to look at it. It's whatever level of understanding you have to determine whether or not it's right or wrong for you." He never gave those distinctions. He says we need to be taught. You need to be accepting these things. 1 Timothy 1 verse 3. "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine." Again, that very same form where it has the prefix of like heteros, indicating something that is different. Don't be teaching a different doctrine or being indoctrinating others in a different way. Paul gives no hint to their perception of doctrine being a key factor. It's not the way you perceive it. It's the way we receive it and give it the way God had given it. He said, "You just follow this." Chapter 4, verse 6, there of Timothy. "If you instruct the brethren in these things," and there that's more of you, "if you supply this information, if you give the proper suggestions, the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed." So it's true. We know that there's good doctrine or true doctrine and that there's false doctrine. Jesus warned of that, and he, of course, even quotes Isaiah about what men had been doing and will continue to do to teach their own ways as if they are doctrines that are equal with God's. That would be vain. But Paul does say how they need to be following the good doctrine. In verse 13, same passage, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." You pay attention to these things. To what? To the good doctrine. You pay attention to the doctrine that is not to be perverted, and don't start teaching another doctrine of a different kind. But you keep what has been given. Verse 16, as it continues, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Somehow the inspired Apostle Paul had a different understanding concerning doctrine than Mr. Luce or other individuals, that yes, the following and the obedience to doctrine does lead or does provide salvation. Paul says here, it can save you. Is it just the practice of mechanical things? No. It's learning about the shed blood of Christ, learning about our sins that Christ's blood washes away, learning about that blood-bought church that we become a part of as the body of Christ that the Lord saves. But we have to learn these things. And that's where, of course, they have a lot of problems to get away from learning or being indoctrinated and then saying that doctrine or the teachings aren't important. They are. We see over and over that yes, they are. And it's something to be considered and to observe even within our songs. There's still this type of instilling of teaching. And we need to be aware of that. Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." They're the same word of the didasko. Teaching and admonishing one another. Our teaching in song must be consistent with the scriptures. We can't sing something that we can't get up and teach from the pulpit. And just as a side note, poetic license is something that man came up with. Poetic license does not give us the right or the license to change what the scriptures say, even if we're wanting to be poetic. If you want to use symbols, use similar symbols or the same symbols as the scriptures or the metaphors or however you want to word it. The teaching in song must be according to the teaching of the scriptures. But Paul, as we had already read, but we'll take closer note now, Paul describes the character of those rejecting his teachings and the doctrine. We'd already read 1 Timothy 6, 3 and 4. In verse 4, it says, "The one who does this, who is rejecting the teaching, says he's proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, and evil suspicions." Now that's not my judgment, it's not my description. That's what Paul says. These are the ones that are teaching the different doctrine. Because he said in verse 3, "If anyone teaches otherwise is that word of the hetero didaskaleo." It's the different teaching. It just doesn't come out as clearly in our English translation. He says that's the word that's proud. He doesn't know anything. He just wants to argue over words. But he says it's not the proper or the right way. We can remember Paul's description of Scripture and its use. 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 16, where He teaches us the right way. He is remembering, how he has and he continues to teach concerning the scriptures, because he says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Charge you, therefore, before God. I charge you. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. Why? He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, or those who indoctrinate. And they will turn their ears away from the truth, be turned aside to fables. See, that's what people are doing. They're being turned aside. They become dissatisfied, and they're like the dog that just wants his ears scratched, and he'll just rub right up to you. And there's always someone willing to scratch that will teach them, indoctrinate them in these different ways. So teaching or doctrine is used over and over again, we see, even in this passage. It is man that divided it up into verses and chapters. Paul had that continuous run there, emphasizing the importance of God's word, his teaching, his doctrine, and how it's to be used because others will turn away from it. So he says, you continue to instill this in others. The danger and the results of those not content with the truth is shown. There is sound doctrine and there is corrupted doctrine. Paul's told Titus in Titus 2 and in verse 7, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, and doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. If something can be corrupted, there is a form of it that is not corrupted. He said, keep it in that form. Keep it in the form that is pure. Don't corrupt the doctrine. Attacks on doctrine or its use are corrupting the teaching and doctrine that began with the Father and has been passed down to us. It is not man's place to introduce his doctrine to say that doctrine is not important. But that's what he does. Jesus shows that the problem existed back in Isaiah's day, as we'd mentioned, in Matthew 15, 7 through 9. And Jesus said, hypocrites. Says, you're hypocrites. Well, did Isaiah prophesy about you saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. Now, no one is saying that they're not trying to worship God. So what we need to remember about these evil men and these seducers, they do get worse and worse, but they are deceived. They're convinced, they've kept this false idea, this lie, long enough to where they are convinced. They are deceiving others. They are being deceived and deceiving others. But they think they're right. They're determined to be right after enough time. But here, Jesus is showing they may be trying to worship, but it's vain, it's empty, it's useless. And yet they'll continue to say that doctrine doesn't really matter. But think about this. Romans 2 verse 24, it speaks about a situation where the name of God is blasphemed. And that comes about when there is inconsistent living within certain individuals that claim to be following God. So it says, the name of God is blasphemed. In Titus 2 and in verse 5, it speaks about a situation where the word of God is blasphemed. And this is when one is not fulfilling their proper role within the family. So there, God's word, his instruction, is blasphemed because of the way man is handling that. In 1 Timothy 6 and in verse 1, Paul gives the warning about God's doctrine is blasphemed. In that particular case, it's when a servant does not show proper respect for their master. Are we going to say that out of these three, it's okay to blaspheme one of them, but not the other two. When there's a warning of blaspheming, speaking ill against something, no, we can't blaspheme the doctrine. We can't downplay it or dilute it. Those that disregard or dilute God's doctrine blaspheme the doctrine of God. And of course, that blasphemy goes all the way back to deity itself. There's nothing wrong with doctrine. Not the pure doctrine, not the true doctrine. Nothing wrong with the doctrine that comes from God. The teachings, the guidance, the instruction. Nothing wrong with that word itself. Romans 16, 17, and 18. Paul says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine." Same word been looking at all the time. To use, to instill things that are being taught. There are those who do things contrary to. There is a way to know it. There is a way to keep it. Those who go against it, Paul says, avoid them. You had learned it. Those who do things contrary to the doctrine which you learned, you have become indoctrinated. Avoid those who go against it. For those who are such, and again, Paul gives an inspired description of these people. For those who are such do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, or just their own appetites or desires. And by smooth words and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple. And we know people like that. Seem very sincere. They could be friends. They could be family. And just think about this for a little bit. Smooth words, deceitful thoughts, planting bad seed. Paul describes them over and over again. What should we do? Stick with what we have learned. The Romans had already learned. You can hear, you can see a distinction between what you have learned and what they are teaching and what is causing the division. Staying with the truth or even withdrawing from an erring brother is not causing division. Sometimes there's that accusation. Well, if you withdraw from them, well, then that's dividing the church. We can't do that. No, that's obeying what Paul said to keep the division from happening. You are withdrawing from one that is planting or causing the division. But church discipline is never described as division in the New Testament. We can be indoctrinated with that. So the teaching is very important. And yes, there's many other things that could be said or showing the distinction, but I hope that this has been enough for now. So I'll stop.